Well, we're in Ruth in chapter number one, and just review just a little bit. It's been a couple weeks since we were in the book of Ruth, but of course, after the devastating effects of Elimelech's decision to lead his family back or out of the promised land into the country of Moab to avoid the famine, consequences of that has left Naomi destitute without provision. She hears in verse 6, she says something. She hears that God has visited his people again in giving them bread. Let's notice verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so the famine has been alleviated. God seems to be blessing again, or at least his hands of chastisement has been removed. And so she leaves to go back to Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, make two different decisions. Now, Orpah decides that she's not willing to go with Naomi, forsaking her gods of her past to serve the one true God and her culture and her God and her past and so forth. But Ruth chooses to stick with Naomi. But more than that, we saw in verses 16 through 18 that Ruth stuck with God. Let's read just again, verses 16 through 18. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And when there, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And verse 18 says, when she figured out that Ruth wasn't going to let it go, she said, "Fine, you can come with me," in a paraphrase, of course. But here in verses 19 through 22, which is what going to be our text for this evening, Naomi seems to be taking a more honest look at her misfortune. We start to see Naomi view her situation with a more healthy dose of honesty, humility, and personal responsibility. I believe as her motivation was to go back to where the blessings were, to where the bread was, it very well may have been that when she departed from Moab heading to Bethlehem, her heart was still not right. But along the journey, as she's had time to think about what God has done, possibly it was during the time of the journey here, but she seems to have a better outlook or a more honest and biblical one. So let's notice beginning of verse 19, down through verse 22. It says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them." So we get the sense they're walking into a city, a populated place, and it says the city moved about them. It's as if as they were walking, people saw them and got out of the way. You get the sense there. Maybe you've seen a video or film where someone's walking into a crowded area and the people are noticing who they are and backing up, and almost as you push water away, they're getting out of the way, but very much paying attention to what's going on. That's the sense we get here as they brush into Bethlehem. And the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They were surprised. She looked a little different. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Many times when you're studying a character sketch of the person Naomi, Bitterness is something, a state of being or a character trait of someone who is bitter that is brought out. And the word bitter, when we talk about a person being bitter, now obviously that word bitter itself means sharp to the taste. If you've ever tasted something that was bitter, whoo, it lets you know very quickly when it touches the taste buds. Now, that's bitter. I don't want any more of that. But also this word bitter, it doesn't just mean sharp to the taste. It means sharp to the feeling, painful to the mind, mournful, distressing. It's expressive of complaint or misery. And it doesn't say, I want you to notice this, it doesn't say that Naomi was a bitter person. It's Naomi admits that God has dealt sharply with her. There's a distinct difference there. And Naomi's affliction was very painful. Her husband and her two sons are dead. That's a bitter situation. It was painful to the mind. It would have been sharp to the feeling, no doubt, as she thought back, as even maybe she embraced Ruth. It brought back memories of Ruth's husband, her son. That would have been a sharp, painful thing, even so remorseful and painful to the mind and emotion that it hurts even physically in the chest. And mournful, distressing, all of those adjectives could describe Naomi's mindset, Naomi's feeling toward what God has done in her life. I want us to notice a couple things here, and then we'll get into a little bit of application. I want to notice this, that number one, afflictions and trials, they change a person. Affliction and trial changes a person. It changes a person in two ways. If we notice there in verse 19, they say, is this Naomi? It changes a person. Letter A, I believe it can change a person spiritually. It can change a person spiritually. Maybe you've heard this saying, a hardship and difficulty, it can either make us better or it can make us bitter. Maybe you've known someone who's had a hard life or gone through a very, very difficult, bitter, and painful situation, but rather than becoming bitter and hard and calloused, it's produced a sweetness in their heart. I've known, and that's by the grace of God. And that's what we should strive for when we do endure hardship. But many times, if we're not careful, hardship, if it's not addressed biblically, can make a person become bitter. It is possible, once you consider this for a moment, it is possible for a person to go through miserable circumstances and not become a miserable person. That is possible by the grace of God. And I believe we even see that here just a little bit. James 1, 2 and 4, it gives us a good illustration of this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means many different kinds of temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what the difference is between someone who becomes bitter in trial and someone who becomes better? It's whether or not they will submit to what God is trying to do, whether they will let patience have her perfect work in their life. It's an aspect of submission there. So affliction and trial changes a person, yes, spiritually, but also I believe we see in this text evidence that it changes a person physically. It changes a person physically. They did not even hardly recognize Naomi. Notice at the end of verse 19, they asked, is that who I think it is? Is that Naomi? Yes, many years have passed, and age changes a person too, sure. But I believe the bitterness and hardship and no doubt the look on her face and the difficult journey she's just been on has changed the way that she looks, has changed the look on her face. Matthew Henry said this. He said, afflictions will make great and surprising changes in a little time. When we see how sickness and old age alter people, change their countenance and temper, we may think of what the Bethlehemites said. Is this Naomi? If you don't believe difficult and stressful times change a person, go Google pictures of presidents before and after their time served in office. Man, that's quite a toll it takes on a person's face and how they look. It changes a person. She and her family once would have been a prominent and well-to-do, well-known family in this place she's returning to. But now they're not a prominent family with all of the wealth that they once had, or maybe the prominence they once had. Now they're at their lowest point. So much so that Naomi and Ruth are even giving attention to where they're going to die because of how strenuous and how dire their circumstance is. And many in this situation would begin to blame God and would blame maybe their circumstance and blame their surroundings. But in reality, most of the here's a disclaimer. There are times in life when we endure hardship that we could not avoid. It's just a byproduct of living in a sin-cursed world, and sometimes things just happen outside of our control. You can talk to families who might have had a teenager who come to age and began to drive and was hit by a drunk driver. That had nothing to do with that young person's decision. That was just a bitter circumstance living in a sin-cursed world. But that being said, I think I'm on solid ground to say most of the hardship we suffer in life is because of our disobedience to the Word of God. Most of the hardship that we invite, that we have in our life is what we have invited upon ourselves because of our choices. Many might say when they get in a dire circumstance and feel lonely, well, God has turned his back on me. They may blame others in their life. They may blame parents. They may blame spouses. They may blame other people. It's that blame shifting game and blame relatives. And going through a bitter trial itself, it's not sinful, because sometimes it's caused by outside circumstance outside of your control. But if you allow hardship and difficulty to poison your attitude toward God and his provision in your life, at that point, you've crossed over into a sinful, bitter spirit. Yeah. Going through hardship in this sin-cursed world, in many ways, is inescapable. But we cannot, as Christians, as people of God, we cannot let bitter circumstances put in us a spirit of complaint and bitterness toward God and toward those around us. We have to guard against bitterness. I also see something true in the world. A bitter person tends only to see fault in others. A bitter person, when reaping the consequences of their actions, tends to blame others rather than acknowledge what's going on. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Bitterness goes hand in hand with contention and blame shifting and strife with other people. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Why? Because many times in the marriage counseling session, the wife thinks it's all the husband's fault and accepts no responsibility. The husband thinks it's all the wife's fault. But the reality is two sinners got married and they've been fighting ever since. Right? That's how it works. It takes two to tango. But many times when marriage quarrels, the husband wants to say, "I'm free of any evil whatsoever. It's all you, God, it's the woman that you gave me," right? The blame shifting takes place. Why? Because that person is not accepting personal responsibility. But I believe in this passage, we see Naomi is one who I do not believe Naomi is exhibiting the attributes of a bitter person. I believe she has become, she is, I would say Naomi is not bitter. Naomi is broken. Naomi's broken. She's defeated. And she uses the word bitter, not in her in relation to her own attitude or heart. She uses the term bitter in relation to God's hand against her has been sharp, has been devastating. Naomi, I believe, letter A, has begun to show humility and is willing to acknowledge her fault. Notice in verses 20 and 21, we see her speak just a little bit about this. In verse 20, she says, "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." That's in verse 20. "And she said unto them," who's them? The people who are like, "Is that Naomi?" And she's like, "Don't call me Naomi." Why? "Because the Lord has dealt, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly." Even the name she uses for God acknowledges his sovereignty. He's the Almighty. God can do what he wants. I should have done what he said. I'm reading between the lines there. But he's the Almighty. And he has dealt bitterly with me. She's acknowledging that God had to correct some wrongdoing. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth." Hebrews 12:6, we know it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And for a long time, in my understanding of this passage, I saw Naomi's words here as a display of her bitter spirit. But the more that I study this, and I really firmly believe that she is beginning here to show a spirit of humility and understanding of God's chastening than even a bitter spirit. She says, notice this in verse 21. This is interesting. She says, "I went out full," and who is it that brought her home? "The Lord hath brought me home again," what? "Empty." I went out full, and God brought me home. Now, if she was divorcing the idea of God's intervention from her situation, she would say, "We went out, we were doing great, and we had horrible luck, and it was just a miserable mess, and now we've come back all empty." But she purposely acknowledges that they of their own free will went out, and the Lord brought them back empty. It was as if God took their family, emptied it out, and brought a two widows back. Huh. She's acknowledging that the Lord hath brought me home empty. She's acknowledging God's hand in the situation. All right, I ran out of Fisherman's Friend. I need another one. So 1 Samuel 2:6-7, Hannah says something interesting, and we studied this as we're in 1 Samuel. She acknowledged this in her prayer. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." In this situation, Hannah had been grieved by her situation, called out to God, and God orchestrated it. But here we see Naomi on the other end of God's orchestration in emptying her family out. Yeah. In Psalm 75:6-7, the Bible says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." It's as if Naomi is acknowledging here, "We went out full." Probably Elimelech was a shrewd businessman, and he realized that they could do better by going to Moab, financially speaking, by going to Moab, doing some business, and by selling and get gain, as it says in James, and then coming back and kind of avoiding the downturn in the economy that was going on in Bethlehem. But God said, "I see your plans, and go to now." Maybe you should say, "If the Lord will," to do this or that. And she acknowledged that God is the one who intervened here. And though it may have been a sound plan, he intervened. God's in control of my provision and my finances. I do not believe that was the mindset of Elimelech back in the early part of chapter 1, was it? No, it was, "I'm in control. And though we're under the chastening hand of God in the land of bread, house of bread, we're going to go over here and do what we want because we think it's going to be better. It was a lack of submission to God's way. Job said this in Job 1:22 and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He acknowledged that it's all in his hands. Haggai 1:6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." And if you know the context of that, I believe it was they were robbing from God to fix up their houses and not giving to the work of God. And God is saying, "I will get it one way or the other. And you might have the best business plan in Moab, but if it's outside of the will of God, it's not going to be a good thing. And you may have a temporary season of financial blessing, but if it's outside of the will of God, it will always be second best at most for what God has for you." She's acknowledging here, she comes to the realization that we need to understand tonight as well, is that things work differently in God's economy. And it may make perfect sense for us to do X, Y, or Z, but if it's not God's will, or if we must sin to do it, we ought not get involved. Naomi admits, letter B, that God's chastening hand is evidence that her choices were wrong. You say, where do you get that? Well, notice in verse 21. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath," notice this, "testified against me." He's testified against me. "The Almighty hath afflicted me." So once again, we see that Almighty name used again. But he's testified against me. Literally meaning he's responded to my actions with his actions. He's given evidence against me. He's given his answer, and he's not pleased. And this reality is that Naomi is arriving on that these hardships I've suffered have been because of my own decisions. That understanding right there is something that only God can help a person see. And any time a third party gets involved and says, "You see what's happening here, that's because..." You need to be careful. That's not really our place. That's God's place to help someone see that. And many times as a pastor looking out at situations in someone's life or in someone I know from far away, I may have my opinions, but the reality is those are just my opinions. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know the orchestration of God, but God has brought her on a personal journey of understanding to realize what's happened here has been my fault. And that's a humbling thing when God does that. These issues I'm having right now are my fault. And Naomi does something that shows not bitterness, but broken repentance. She admits fault before all the people that she once knew. That's a humbling thing. She comes back. They went out. I wonder if those same people that says, "Is that Naomi?" We're telling her, "Naomi, look what it says here in the law. You're not supposed to be doing this. You need to stay here. This is God's land. He's promised us." But now she comes back and she admits through the words we just read that I was wrong. God has testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. I don't believe Naomi's in a state of bitterness. I believe she's demonstrating brokenness and repentance. Sincere repentance. I believe this is a turning point for Naomi. She suffered much pain and hardship under the chastening hand of God, but now she's taking the first very, very difficult step towards obedience and repentance, and it's acknowledging, "I was wrong. We were wrong." She's acknowledged her sin, and she's going from a bitter circumstance to one that is better. And we see that here. I think of Psalm 32. We referenced this just a little bit, I believe, on Sunday. It says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. But repentance and forgiveness for sin and forgiveness for poor choices will never come until we acknowledge that those choices were poor. Will never come until we acknowledge that that was wrong. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. But it takes, and many times if we're stubborn like Elimelech and his family was, which often we are, it takes God's chastening hand to smack us upside the head and help us realize those things. Yeah. And if there's any person in here who says, I've never experienced that, well, just hang on for a little bit. It'll come. It'll come. Yeah. So just in closing here, I've got just six thoughts concerning how to beware of bitterness. How to beware of bitterness in your life. Now, this is a little bit outside this text. I realize bitterness is a theme here, but this is more of a topical understanding of bitterness and how to beware of it. Bitterness is a dangerous thing in the life of a Christian, the heart of a Christian. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby you may be defiled. It's a serious thing. We need to keep our anger and our bitterness under the control of the Holy Spirit. He that is slow to anger, it says in Proverbs, is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We need to give attention to this. So first thing, very simple, confess your sin to the Lord. Don't allow unconfessed sin to fester in your life. If there's sin there that's unconfessed and God's chastening hand gets involved as he always does, we begin to blame everyone else and we can turn bitter rather than acknowledging our sin. There's a passage that's interesting here in Acts 8. You know, this is a very infamous passage of Scripture when Simon here was basically offers them money to receive the sign gifts that they were using, and he's all sorts of messed up. And I don't want to get into that, but I want to show you something. It says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But notice what Peter says. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Yeah, Peter's not really one to mince words, is he? Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. What is he saying? Simon, this is none of your business. This is not your ministry. Get out of here. For thy heart, notice this. Thou hast, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. There's sin in his heart. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He's looking for some magical, miracle way to get out of his sinfulness and not have to confess his sin. He thinks he can buy his way out. And Peter says, your money can die with you. You need to get right with God. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The best and foremost way to ensure that we beware of bitterness in our lives is to confess our sin often to God. The best way to avoid a bitter spirit is to keep a short account with God. Number two, we could sum number two up with one word, obey. Obey. Much bitter hardship could and can be avoided by simple obedience. We want to beware of bitterness and hardship that might tempt us to become bitter to the chastening hand of God. Just go back and obey. Just obey the first time. I remember my mom. If she said it once, she said it 100 times to me. She said, Zach, do you realize that that could be your last spanking you will ever get? And I'm like, I like the sound of that. She says, all you have to do is obey. And then I was like, well, that's going to be a little bit harder than I was originally thinking. But the truth is if we will just obey, we can avoid a lot of hardship that may produce bitterness if we don't respond correctly. Exodus 15, 23 and 27, it's an interesting connection. I understand that the bitterness here is speaking something else. Well, let me show you. It says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, same word that is used here in Ruth, for they were bitter, the water there. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so they began to sin in their hearts. Verse 25, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, listen to this, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and wilt do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And it goes on, talks about wells and so forth. But it's an interesting crossover to this idea of Marah. But right here when it's referenced in Exodus, he says, if you'll do what I say, you won't get plagued. But how many times, whether it's this instance or others, in the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, they do this, they build a calf, and then God smites them with that. They do this, and then snakes come in and bite them, and a bunch of them die. They do that, and then God has to come in. And the truth is, it's the same with us. If we would just realize, and we think, how could they be so foolish, yet we turn around and live the same wilderness wandering that the Israelites do, if we just obey, we could avoid so much, so much. Number three. And this is some simple, very simple thoughts here tonight. Take your burdens to the Lord. I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul. Her soul is hurting sharply. And she prays unto the Lord and wept sore. And did God help her situation? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm afraid that there are many Christians who are filled with anxiety and trouble in their soul because they bottle up what they should be spilling out before the Lord in prayer. Take your burdens to the Lord. Don't allow the cares of this life to make you bitter, mad, or angry. Take them to the Lord. And many times you'll find that just telling God what is troubling your soul will be part of the remedy itself. Yeah. Number four, how do we beware of bitterness? Don't spew bitterness to others. When there's a hardship, when there's a difficulty, don't look for someone to complain to. Take that care to the Lord. James 3:10 through 14 says this, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth the fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Many times when there's a complaint or a difficulty, even an interpersonal difficulty, if we first take that to the Lord and ask his help with it, there is no need to share that and to spread that around. Yeah. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 6:3 says, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of a friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. If there's some interpersonal trouble, keep it there. Keep it there. Yeah. you're bitter at someone, don't hold a grudge. Go make it right. Number five, this is very simple. Forgive people. And once again, every single one of these, I believe, takes the grace and mercy of God to help us do that. Forgive people. Ephesians 4, 31 through 33, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what that verse shows us? Shows us that forgiven people are forgiving people. If you spend time in the Word and spend time with God, thanking Him for the many ways in which He's forgiven you, it'll be much easier to extend forgiveness to someone else. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, there it is, so also do ye. Excuse me. And lastly, this one is likened to five. Number six, seek forgiveness from those you have wronged. If you know there's been some wrongdoing on your own part, initiate and ask for forgiveness. We just read Proverbs 6:3. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Seek forgiveness from those who you've wronged. And you may find that they've already forgiven you. Never know. And they may not forgive you. But as long as you've expressed your fault in the matter, that's something you can give over to the Lord. Well, it's just some simple thoughts concerning bitterness that we see in the book of Ruth, as well as just all throughout the Scriptures. I just challenge you tonight, encourage you tonight. Don't give in to bitterness in your heart. Don't give in to bitterness in your life. Let God use difficulty to purify and to strengthen, and as it says in James, to teach patience and reliance upon His grace and mercy. He will do that. Let difficulty make you better. Don't let it make you better. That's right.